CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer, as we get together every weekday afternoon at this exact time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and what we hear in church, is it in the Bible at all? And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, we're here for you. We'll try to give you what the Bible really says on that topic, not just a particular verse or something that leans to a particular agenda, but what does the Bible say on that topic? So important. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program. Got some lines open. And with that, we have with us today Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, Fort Worth, Texas, comes on after To Every Man an Answer. And Jeff, welcome so much to the program.
Good to be here, Mike. Good to be with you. Looking forward to a great show. And greetings from the great city of Fort Worth. And, you know, where, hey, you can be a cowboy and get away with it all day long. And so good to be with you. Looking forward to some good questions that are already, I see, rolling in.
Yeah. So look forward to answering some questions with you, Jeff. And again, appreciate you setting this time aside from your very busy schedule to come and minister to us and be part of the program today. And so thanks again for being that blessing. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program. And with that, we will go to the phones. We have Sonny on the line. Bend, Oregon. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, guys. Okay, two-part question. My wife wants to know, when we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, we want to know what happens when you die. And then my daughter was asking, judgment. Do us as Christians, do we get the same judgment? Even though we're saved, do we have to give an answer for the good and bad?
The Bible says we're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he chooses to remember our sins no more. If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the Bible says we will all stand in the judgment. Some to be judged for their sins, others to be judged for their rewards. You may get a call tomorrow from an attorney and saying your long-lost Uncle Fred died and we have a judgment in your favor. He's listed you in his will. And so judgments are not always bad. Judgments are to determine what the final outcome of a situation is or a person's life. And so when we understand that God's great plan for us as Christians, that he's forgiven us, that's great news. We've all been forgiven for so much. But I do believe that the things that we've done on this life, even though we're forgiven, can have eternal consequences in our reward. And that's why we need to be very, very careful. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, there's two judgments in particular. There's the Bema, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 3, where believers' works are judged. And we're not going to answer for sin. We've been forgiven of our sins. But we are going to give an account for our life in this respect. What did we do with the time God gave us, the gifts God gave us, the opportunities God gave us to glorify him, to reach others for him, and to live for him? And Paul is very clear that if any man's work, this is 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will still be saved, yet so as by fire. So, and he describes works as either being gold, silver, or precious stones. In other words, indestructible. You know, if you've got an ounce of gold in front of you right now and came back 1,000 years from now and picked up the same bar of gold, it would be exactly the same. It doesn't corrode, rust, or waste away. So that's the way Paul depicted good works. If we involve ourselves in good works, which are to do things to the glory of God, for the glory of God, and not for our own glory, that count for Christ, then we receive rewards, and they withstand the fire of God's scrutiny. But then he described other works as wood, hay, and stubble. And those are things where we live for ourselves. Even as believers, we didn't live for him, but we live for ourselves more than not. We did good works for our own sake, for our own name recognition, whatever. But it was not for the glory of God. Then those works are burned up at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. But then the great white throne judgment that we read about in the end of the book of Revelation is when all sinners, and this is, I think, one of the scariest verses in the whole Bible. It says, death and hell spew up the dead that are in them, or rather, better put, death and Hades spew up the dead that are in them. The sea gives up the dead that are in it. And all who ever died apart from God, died in their sins, will face the Lord Jesus on the great white throne judgment and will give an account. And there will be a lawyer there for you. Christ will not be your attorney. He won't be your advocate. You will answer for the sins you committed. And it says in that passage in Revelations 20, I believe, that those who are judged are cast into the lake of fire. And that is a really, really frightening passage. Like I said, I think it's the scariest passage in the Bible might very well be that one, because of it says this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that's the genuine hellfire. That's not Hades. Hades is where the lost are right now who have died in their sins. They're in Hades, but the lake of fire has nothing in it right now. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be the first ones to be cast into that lake of fire. And all of those who have died in their sins will eventually be cast there. Terrible thought. It's frightening verses, but they're real. And that's why Paul said, we warn every man, because it is a truly fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mike?
Yes, and again, to remember that when a person dies that is not born again, they go to Sheol, this place Jesus talked about where the rich man went. And we remember that a person has to wait to the great white throne judgments till all their works come to full fruition. Again, just because a person dies doesn't mean that what they did, the evil they did, is done. They set a ball in motion on this earth while they lived on this earth, and there'll be a consequence for that. Think of a person that started a cult. Maybe there was only a couple dozen at the time. Now there's millions. No, that great white throne judgment, when everybody's works come to full fruition, that's why the great white throne judgment is at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's the end of this era as we know it. Now, again, we have to understand, and I think it's very important, absent from the body, present with the Lord, our old shell goes back to the earth, which it was made from. In the Bible, oftentimes it'll use the word sleep, but that is only referring to the flesh, not to the spirit. The idea of soul sleep is absolutely false, and it's all the way through the Bible that when a person dies, his spirit departs from him. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah prays for a little boy who is dead, and he comes back to life, and the Bible says his spirit returned to him. It does not say his spirit woke up inside of him. And the same goes in the book of Luke for Jairus's daughter, who had been grievously ill. He came to Jesus for him to come lay hands on his daughter. While he's talking to Jesus, his servants came and said, don't trouble the master. Your daughter has died. Jesus said, let's go anyway. They went. He prayed for the little girl. And the Bible again says her spirit returned to her. Oh, I wish the cults would read this because it would correct their bad doctrine. Well, what about in the book of Acts where Stephen was stoned and the Bible says he fell asleep? Again, that is talking about his body. And we know this body, as you go by any cemetery, mortuary, you'll see the field full of crosses and slabs of people's old shells. Their gray earth suit, you might want to call it that. But we're going to get a new body someday that doesn't get sick, get old, get wrinkles, all those things. A body uncorrupted. And this is what we long for. And the Bible says when that time is, at the moment, twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ rise first. This is where those that have all died in the past get their resurrected body. Now, their spirit's been with the Lord, but we're going to need a body to rule and reign with Christ here on this earth for 1,000 years. And so that, interestingly, is right about the time, right before Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign here on this earth. Now, Paul says, we're not exactly sure what we're going to be, but we know that when we see him, speaking of Jesus, we're going to be like him. So this glorified body is going to be pretty cool, and we still get to eat, but it's going to be a different type of dimensional body because Jesus could appear behind locked doors. And the Bible says during the millennial reign, we will be the enforcers of God's righteous kingdom here on this earth. So I hope that answers it for you, Sonny.
It does. Lord bless you guys. I appreciate you again.
God bless you. Stay on the line if you like. Send you out a package of some things. We always send our visitors. And let's go to Ian, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. I just got done with the book of Ezekiel. And about chapter 41, I believe he starts talking about the third temple.
Yes.
And, okay, so I assume that that's in the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign, right?
Correct. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, then I get a little confused because it's chapter 47, he starts talking about the tree of life. So is the tree of life going to be during the millennium here?
I don't believe so. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, you got the verse right there, Ian. I'm in, you said Ezekiel 47?
One.
All right, Ezekiel 47. One, I'm going to read it real quickly if I can get to it. Ezekiel 47:1. And afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Okay, that doesn't have the tree of life. Which verse is it, Ian?
7:12. I'm sorry about that.
47:12. Okay, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It'll bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. The fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. My initial take on this would be that it could be imagery, it could be an illustration, it could be a metaphor for the millennial reign of Christ is a time when the devil is bound, when life abounds, where we're no longer dealing with that old serpent, where peace reigns, where Christ is reigning out of Jerusalem, where all antipathy creature to creature is gone. You know, lions are no longer eating other animals, so on and so forth. But there is peace amongst the species, and there is peace with man. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and they will learn war no more. So it could be that this picture of the tree of life during this time period is just an illustration or a metaphor for life reigning during the millennial reign of Christ. It could very well be that. Aside from that, I am not quite sure, but my best guess right here on the spot would be that one. Mike, your thoughts?
Well, you know, it is interesting because it is so descriptive of the New Jerusalem, where out of the throne comes this river. And then in the middle of the river, there is this tree, and its leaves are for the healing of the nation. Now, something interesting to remember is that in the garden, when man sinned, God put cherubim there in the entryway of Eden to keep man from going back in their lost sinful condition and partaking of the tree of life, thus remaining separated and lost forever. So really, the angel is that were placed there in the garden entry was really God's mercy to prevent man from doing something even far worse than what he did the first time, and that would be eternally in the condition he's in. He was barred from that tree of life. Now, we find that in heaven, that tree of life is once again restored for us, and it may very well be that this may be a type or actually an actual tree there in the third temple there that where Jesus will rule and reign from. It may very well be that that is something that God in his mercy allows to be there for these very things. So at this point, I don't want to add to God's word, certainly don't want to take away from it, but that would be where I would stand on it, that it's very possible that this is some type of a provision that God has placed there for man. I hope that helps.
Yeah, maybe we need that in our new bodies, you know. Maybe it has something to do with that.
Yeah, well,
yeah,
we
I
know
think also
that... Go ahead.
I think also, Ian, excuse me, Mike, just real quickly, this river is flowing out from the throne. And so again, it's certainly illustrative of Christ on the throne, life flowing from him, and this river is flowing out from underneath that throne. So again, it could be figurative. It's difficult. The latter part of Ezekiel is not an easy read, and it's not an easy interpretation. So there's probably several. If we looked at several commentaries, you might get different feedback from several different commentators on this. But again, I think it could very well be descriptive of life flowing out from the throne where Christ rules, flows out from that river, and it produces this tree on the banks. It could be that, Mike.
Yeah, it is interesting that if you go to Revelation chapter 22, here you find the exact same description, and curiously enough, in the New King James, they directly reference this in Revelation, where in the middle of the street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, using Ezekiel 47:12 as a direct reference. So, that's one we're going to have to wait and see a little bit more on, but I believe as this all goes along, I believe God's word always proves to be true. Even though maybe at the time we don't completely understand it, I believe God's word is always true. Hope that helps.
It does. Thank you.
God bless you, and thank you so much for the call, and again, being about our daddy's business. Well, let's go to Lauren in Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
How may we help?
Yes. So my question is, just out of curiosity, there's been, I'm sure you've heard of just the experience with an evangelist, I believe he is, I think he has a church, but basically he has been, like, he spent some time in hell, like 23 minutes in hell, and I'm not discounting or discrediting his experience, but right. Just one thing that he had said was that while he was down there, he basically kind of just described it as the enemy, the devil, the demons have like free reign down there where they're allowed to like torment you, and I'm just not sure if that's biblical, or if, just because I haven't read anything like that in the Bible, obviously we don't know exactly 100% right? But at the same time, I guess it's just more like a what your thoughts on that would be. Just like hell is like kind of open game for the enemy to kind of come and go as he pleases, in a sense, even though it's created by God for the enemy. So I just didn't know if you had any thoughts at all.
Well, yeah, thank you. And it's a very good question, Lauren, because where is the devil right now? Well, he's down in hell torturing human beings. No, it doesn't say that at all. And, you know, this is one of the great problems that we have with a lot of these after-death experience books, whether heaven or hell, is that they say things that aren't biblical. And you can't really prove it. I mean, this is what they say, but I certainly would never, ever take anything like this that they're saying as gospel. Now, again, here's the reasons why. Because we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not from books and people's personal experiences. Where is the devil right now? Well, he's down there in hell selling fireworks. No, he's not. The Bible says he accuses the brethren before the throne day and night. Isn't that amazing? That based on our time, he never stops accusing the brethren. He's not down in hell. He's not chained in hell. In fact, we know some of the demons are. The Bible says in the rebellion with Lucifer, some are held in chains, waiting the great day. Even the demons that were in the man of Gadara said, don't cast this into the abyss before our time. Interesting. And so understanding that really this place of the dead, and Jesus spoke of it, you can find it there, where Jesus talked about the rich man who died, Lazarus, of course, as well. He went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went into this place of torment, place of burning. Doesn't mention anything about any devils there or anything like that. But we know that really the devil's time will come, in which he will be cast in the lake of fire, not as dominion over hell or the lake of fire or over Sheol, but as a co-occupant of that terrible place. And so having to be very careful then with these people's personal experiences that they say, and especially when it appears that it contradicts God's word, I have to stay completely away from it. I'm not saying these people are not well-meaning, but it is not Bible. And so to base anything upon what these people say that we obviously don't find in the scripture is purely conjecture. It is unprovable. And the Bible says, teach what becomes sound doctrine. What is that? What's in God's word, not what's in somebody's experience. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, I would say to Lauren, the Bible is very clear in Revelations 20, verse 10, that at the end of the millennium, Satan inspires one more rebellion against God. He instigates it. It lasts for 3.5 years. And then he is cast. It says in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented. Now, there we're told what the devil's fate is. He will be tormented day and night, forever and forever. So it doesn't show him as the tormentor. It shows him as the tormented in hell. So he's not going around torturing people with free rein and doing what he wants. No, he's cast into hell bound, and he's cast into hell tormented. And then immediately after he's cast into the hell, the great white throne judgment happens, where all those who have died in their sins are judged, and they are then sent into the lake of fire. But, you know, the vision or the dream or the experience this man claims to have had, it goes against scripture. I'm very, very skeptical when I hear of these different experiences. Seems like when you look at YouTube, for instance, you can find, you know, endless people who say they've gone to hell, or they go to heaven every other week and talk to Paul and talk to Peter and spend a little time with Jesus, and then they come back. You have to be really skeptical take it with a great big lump of salt, and be careful with it, because here the scripture is clear that what he says he saw, he can't have seen, because the Bible says that's not the fact. So when all else fails, follow directions, and the directions are the word of God. So I hope that helps, Lauren.
Yeah, Jesus, again, gave the illustration of the rich man in this place of torment, and it doesn't, Jesus doesn't talk anything about it. In fact, he was able to communicate with Abraham, saying, send someone back and tell my five brothers not to come to this terrible place. And Abraham responded, they have the law and the prophets, and they wouldn't believe even if somebody came back from the dead. And we still see that today. Jesus came back from the dead, and people still refused that free gift of eternal life. Lauren, I hope that helps.
Yes, Pastor, it does. And, you know, just as Christians, it's awesome to hear testimonies and miracles and all that. But then, like you're saying, you know, testing those spirits and really seeing if what their experience is, not being skeptical or suspicious, but just, you know, like if it's just kind of doesn't really make sense, because when you read the Bible for yourself, it's like, you know, those accounts don't seem 100%. But thank you so much.
Well, Lauren, you're not duped, and that's very, very good that something in your heart clicked and said something's not right here. You're right. And when it doesn't line up with God's word, whatever we're reading is wrong. And that's what something you can always trust. You can trust God's word for what it says. And again, these are problems that we find more and more. And the danger with so many things today is we become experience-based faith rather than the word of God faith. And so in other words, it's just whatever I experience is true. Well, no, God's word is true. Lauren, I hope that answers it for you. Stay in line, send you out some things. And coming up on a break, everyone, we'll be right back right after this.
See, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month. And that's huge. But it's also true, people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzik is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And again, we just simply want to encourage you to stop by our website there. It tells you where all the newest radio stations that we're building all across America. We're currently on construction of 50 new ones that we're going to be putting on the air. And so we just want to let you know that this is what we do with your prayers and support. We're not flying Lear jets or anything like that. We're just trying to get the gospel out. You know, we realize something's really wrong. I read an article yesterday. It said that America goes $1 trillion in debt every 9 months. Friends, this is completely unsustainable. We are headed for the biggest smash crash in the entire existence of this earth. And I believe it's going to usher in a one world order. And with the help of the rotten American news media and our bad politicians who are selling us out as quickly as they can, you know, it won't be long. Do what you can do for the kingdom of God now, because we won't always have maybe the resources or the freedom to do what we want to do. So let your light shine. Recognize the days are evil and be about your Father's business. For great,
amen, great
is your reward in heaven. We need to be about our daddy's business. Well, back to the phones we go. We have James on the line in Hartsville, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how are y'all?
Good. How many
blessings? My wife and I listen to some preachers and evangelists, and we hear, you know, they're doing great ministry and great Bible teaching, and then they'll begin to gibber and, you know, like speak in tongues, I guess, without an interpreter. And so we were wondering, because as far as I know, the Bible says you should always have an interpreter to say what they're saying, the gibbering about. So do you discount them as just getting emotional and caught up in the moment?
I think sometimes, you know, James, I do. Now, the Bible says we're in a service, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let two or at the most speak in an unknown tongue and let one interpret. But the word there is not the word to change to another language. It means to explain fully what they're doing. And a lot of people miss this. If you get a strong concordance, and every time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, you look at the word interpret or interpretation, they mean different things. Now, in our English language, we just lump them all together, but that's not the way it is. It says, he that prays in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. That verse means to translate to another language, the one that people would understand. But where it says two or at the most three speak in an unknown tongue, let one explain fully what they are doing, just like Peter did in Acts chapter 2 when he said, these men are not drunk with wine when you think, but they're filled with the Spirit. Now, very clearly, there's a difference. And so we have to understand that there is a difference in this. And this is where I think many people, and unfortunately many hyper-Pentecostal churches, go off a little bit. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, the word is, the word interpret in the Greek is actually diermenuo, and it means to explain thoroughly, as you said, Mike, or by implication to translate, to explain. So you're right, James, to be bothered by that, because it's very clear, you know, Paul's whole thing when he writes, particularly in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's giving instructions to the church on how to handle the gift of tongues, he's very, very crystal clear that the most important thing to him is clarity. He says, if somebody comes in and hears everybody speaking in tongues, will they not say you are mad? And the answer is yes, they will, because it makes no sense to them. So he says it's very important that if one speaks in a tongue, someone else interprets, translates, or explains what was said so that they understand. He said it's if you had a good church service, if they come in, they hear a tongue, then they hear the interpretation, or they hear a direct prophecy. More times than not in the New Testament, just talking about the declaration of truth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he said they will fall on their face and they will admit that Christ is God and, of course, call out on him for salvation. So Paul's whole thing is The church should be clear. It should be understood. It should not be some mystery to people or something they walk away from going, those people are unhinged. They're out of control. No. He said the main thing in a service is that you be very clear. Clarity is key. And so that anybody, lost or found, can clearly understand what was said and thus be impacted by the word of God, either by edification, exhortation, and comfort, or by calling out on Christ for salvation. So you're right to be bothered by that, James.
I hope that helps, James.
Yes, and I guess we just have to eliminate more and more ministries that are doing this, and so you have less, you know, sound, you know, preachers or evangelists to listen to, because
I think yeah, and I've seen them, like, they'll be talking along like this, and all of a sudden they'll just, did you hear that? I was just praying in tongues. Well, that's not found in the Bible that way. It says, those that pray in tongues speak to God and not to man. Now, that doesn't mean that man may not understand him. That's why it says if you pray in an unknown tongue, pray that you can interpret what you prayed to God. But understanding that the Bible says in the Spirit, we speak mysteries if you have that gift. Now, the Bible also talks about groanings in the Spirit. And I've had people describe a situation going on in their life to me, and I just went, oh, man. You know, I mean, it just takes your heart away because of what they have been through in their life. Knowing that God can fix those things, but boy, when you hear it. So again, those that pray in an unknown tongue, pray to God, not to man. The Bible says, pray that somebody that prays that way can interpret so others can be blessed. In the room where there is a congregation, do not, the whole congregation should not be praying in tongues. I've gone into churches, and to defiance of God's word, they deliberately do what the Bible says not to do. And the Bible also says people that are visiting walk away shaking their heads saying, as you said, Jeff, they're all mad. They're crazy. Well, of course, because people don't understand what's going on there. And that's exactly what happens. But the Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order in the church. And so, James, I hope that helps.
Yes.
God bless you. Stay on the line if you like. I'll send you out some books and DVDs, okay?
Okay, thank you.
God bless you, James. Let's go to Jeff, Appleton, Wisconsin. Hi, welcome.
Hi there, yeah. I'm concerned about my salvation. I got in a long-distance relationship, and I had never seen the person. It was through work, and we talked for a couple of years, actually, before I even had a picture of that person, but they were in a prosperity cult. Anyways, I was very turned on and very, and I thought that was strange, but my friend, and I had been celibate for like 27 years since I got saved. Anyway, so I thought it was strange, and the Lord one night woke me up at 2 a.m. and I just had a scripture come to mind, flee sexual immorality. And I was terrified because it was the Lord God. And so I repented and I ended the relationship. But then six months later, I went back and continued that. And God warned me again. Anyways, long story short, here it is. I actually married the gal under exceeding duress. And I hadn't slept for a couple, like 3 days before the wedding. And I'm like, I got to postpone this. I can't do it. But I went through with it anyways, because everybody said, don't hurt the gal. And here's my point. Because I haven't slept for 7 days, but I feel like I'm going to go to hell, and I'm tormented and I can't sleep. And I'm afraid of damnation because, you know, I've got a big mouth, and I feel like I've been very foolish in my Christian life even, but, you know, celibate and everything, but just more of a, you know, all, always learning but never coming to a full understanding. I mean, I could quote the scriptures, but I was a kind of a prideful dude. So I'm just afraid I'm going to go to hell. I'm very, very...
No, let's just stop that right there. No, because first of all, God is bigger than anything you've done wrong. So we have to rest in him. All the way through the Bible, you see many examples, King David, all of them, who did horrendous things. And yet, concerning David, God still called him a man after his own heart. So, no, you haven't lost your salvation or anything like that. Now, there are always consequences to making foolish decisions, but we want to realize that even God, in his greatness, is bigger than the things I've done wrong. So God can then turn that around and make it what he wants it to be. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's important to remember, Jeff, that God judges sinners, but he chastens his children. And there's a difference. And Hebrews 12, for instance, is big on this. Talking about how God disciplines his children with his love. It's not pleasant. He said, if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is all of God's children, then you're illegitimate and not sons, because every father chastens his son. Now, what happened with you is you fell into some immorality, and having done that and being a God chastened you. You said that he would wake you up. You said you couldn't sleep. You said that you felt terrible. You really felt like he was warning you. Well, all of that is true, because the Bible does say we're to flee fornication. Pornuo, the Greek word, means all kinds of sexual sin, and heterosexual sex before marriage is one of them. So God was chastening you. So he says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. It hurts. It's, when God takes you to his woodshed, it's never fun. It's never a pleasant experience, because he does chasten his children. But there is a reason. He says, so that you will not be judged along with the world. So he wants you to partake of his holiness. If he didn't chasten you, then he doesn't love you. But because he does love you, he chastened you. To what end? So that you would be a partaker of his holiness, so you would forsake the sin and not be judged along with the world. So it's important to remember that. You've been under the chastening of God. Now, you certainly have not lost your salvation. The very fact you've called and you're this troubled shows that you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're dealing with the Spirit of God working in your heart. However, you need to distinguish now between condemnation and conviction. Conviction leads to repentance not to be repented of. Paul talks about that with, I believe, the Thessalonian church. He says, or it might have been the Corinthians, your repentance led to you getting right with God. It led to you making things right in every area of your life. It cleansed you. It did all kinds of positive things for you. But the sorrow of the world, which is guilt and condemnation, brings death. Now, I'm hearing you're under condemnation. You're experiencing guilt that is not receiving the forgiveness of God. And since you have taken this to God, you have repented, according to 1 John 1:9, you've confessed your sin. You have to accept now that he has forgiven you your sin and cleansed you of all unrighteousness. And don't accept this condemnation and this guilt. Because again, you've got to distinguish. All of us do. Well, is this God's conviction on my heart, or am I being condemned by the devil? Am I experiencing unnecessary guilt? Has God forgiven me, and I'm just punishing myself or allowing guilt to whip me when I should be experiencing God's peace? So I would encourage you to really look at it and go, okay, is God doing this to me? Is this God where I'm feeling this way, where I'm in despair that maybe he has thrown me into the street and I'm not even his anymore? You got to look at that and say, no, That's not anything that God does. God forgives and God restores. So I would encourage you to receive his forgiveness and just move on with life where you are right now, with God and with his peace. Mike?
Amen. I hope that helps, Jeff.
I'd love another question, if I could, just to follow up on that. So I do feel condemnation. Just so you know, it wasn't sexual sin. I didn't have sex until we got married this last Saturday. But anyway, I'm concerned because I'm not sleeping, and I've been in psych wards on and off throughout my Christian life, and that's what makes me be concerned, because God has to deliver me, and I'd go off the meds, and then I'd go back, then I'd do something dumb like I did. But now this time it's ramifications, because I'm married, and I've never been married, and I'm 67. So I'm feeling condemnation, and like, I'm in terror. And so,
honestly, Jeff, I think you're feeling a lot of things. If you've never been married and you're 67 years old, and getting married is a whole new world, because you see, it's no longer about you. It's about your wife. And of course, as a Christian, it's about the Lord for both of you. So you're in the middle of a lot of, life changing situations right now. And I don't know that there's very many people that when they go into a marriage, they go, well, I absolutely know this is the way it's supposed to be. I've had people say that and they get divorced. I've had people say, well, I'm not really sure. And then they end up being married for 50 years. So, we have to be real careful, because you're in a whole new world than you were in before. And you've got a lot of emotions you probably not have had before. And so I believe that because of this, you're going to have a lot of soul searching in your life that you've not done before. Because, again, there's now somebody else living under your roof. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, and also, Jeff, you mentioned you're on meds and you've been in and out of mental or psychiatric institutions, that's a whole nother dimension now. And you said that you had gotten off the meds, and I would really, now I don't know what exactly you've been diagnosed with or what you've been dealing with that you went in and out of institutions throughout your life. I have in my own life known people that dealt with significant mental issues. And it's really important that you stay on those meds. And if you get off them, you do it under a doctor's care, because that could be adding a whole new dynamic to your new marriage that really is not fair to her. So I would really encourage you, if you've done this without your doctor's permission, or without his guidance, because you need to come off those meds, usually incrementally, gradually, if you're going to come off them at all, not overnight, not, you know, instantly, cold turkey, but you do it incrementally, because it can really extra problems. So don't know what you've done as far as going off of them, but if you have gone off them without his care, I would get back on them and go to your doctor and say, all right, look, I'm wanting to wean myself off of this. What do I do? Help me to do it. And, or should I do it? And, because again, it's not fair to her. She's dealing with some things more than likely that, she didn't bargain for, because you're on those meds for a reason. And, so I would encourage you to do that. And, I really hope that, you know, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not medically advising you here. I'm just telling you from experience with people that I've known, that if you come off them without the doctor's care, it can really be a bad scene. So I would encourage you to do so. Does that resonate with you at all, Jeff?
Does that help?
I've been off meds for like 4 years, and I've just been really stable and really, really sound and sleeping well. And just...
Oh, well then, okay. Well, 4 years. Okay.
How old is your wife?
I didn't know that. So 4 years, then you're in the clear.
How old is your wife?
She's 61 and stuff, but it was just, we just didn't have enough FaceTime, and I moved a little too fast, but right before the wedding, I'm like, we got to call this off. I can't do it. My brother had just died the day before. I went to a funeral 2 days before the wedding. So yeah, I was just,
you've gone through a lot of things, and the thing that we have to remember is this. Somebody said one time, feelings are neither right nor wrong. They're just there. The problem is more people live by their feelings than by their faith. And we have to live in faith. And you made your decisions. And now you can trust God that he will see you through. And that's really what you have to come to, Jeff. You just have to settle in your heart. Okay, God, we're here. And I'm going to make the best of this and see what a new life will bring. And I think if you do that, I think you're going to really be blessed. The Bible says in Philippians, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. And I really believe that, again, as we look at our lives, the decisions we make, you can trust God that he will be faithful. Been faithful in the past, Jeff. You'll be faithful in the future. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
One last quick follow up.
Okay.
Yeah, can I have one other thought on that, please?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so because I haven't slept in 7 nights and I'm tormented. I can't rest. I don't really want to go on any type of med or anything like that, but I'm just so fearing damnation because I'm thinking, you know, I knew the word, but I wasn't practicing it, and I'm just feel like I'm going to die. It's just, I'm just like in a, so could you guys pray for me? And then also just, I'm just concerned about losing my salvation.
Well, no, don't worry about that. But, again, being about your daddy's business is what you need to be. And again, I think I said Philippians, First Thessalonians, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Father, we just pray that you grant to him peace that comes from you. And we just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just settle his heart right now and let him see he has a brand new life in you and with his bride. And Lord, may you just take away the anxiety, take away the fear in Jesus' name. Amen. And, Jeff, we'll trust God for some miracles here, okay?
I definitely need him.
All right. The Bible says God gives sleep to those that he loves. He loves you. Now go take a nap. Just kidding. But, you know, you need rest. So go get some rest. You know, when we don't sleep right, don't eat right, we start getting all kinds of crazy thoughts. So I pray that you get some really good sleep now in your life. Jeff, we'll be praying for you. Stay on the line. We'll get some books and DVDs out to you. I think you'll be blessed. Let's go to Brian, Decatur, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys. I appreciate you taking my call. You had a caller call in earlier asking what happens when we die and will we face judgment. And I just wanted to see if you guys will agree to a little bit of a correction there. It was said that the sinners will face the judgment of the great white throne for their sins. And the scripture says that Jesus bore the sins of the whole world. So they won't be.
If you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you do not confess Christ as your Savior, as the Bible says, your sins remain and they will be judged for that. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, that's a universalism, Brian, that the message that, Jesus died for the sins of the world, so everybody is covered. Not true. It's sort of like you, and I hate to put it this way, but it's sort of like you got to hire the attorney. And, Jesus is our advocate, but only if we have called out on him. You know, you can know that there is a life raft in the ocean. You can say, yep, there's the life raft. I see it. It's right there. It's as real as day. But unless you go up to it and get in it, it's useless to you. And it's the same thing with Christ Jesus. He died for your sins, but it is not activated your sins aren't covered unless you come to him and repent. So very, very important that we understand that. And I hope that that clarifies it for you, Brian, because that's a really important point. Everybody is not saved. You've got to repent and turn
and
to Christ.
And you've got to accept Mike? Christ as your Savior. That's what the Bible says. John 3:16 says it best. Hope that answers for you. Stay online. Send you out books, DVD. Thanks, Jeff, for being on. God bless y'all. Have a good night.
To receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.